was getting ready to go to seminary, and it was during the summer, and I was invited to go preach at a church, and it was kind of a church out in the country, and it's not a very big church, and anyway, we sang two songs, and then they turned it over to me. Two songs, which took about 3 minutes, and I was thinking, you know, because back in those days, I didn't have as much to say as I do today, and so I looked at my watch, and I thought, you know, about 3 minutes after 11, and it's already time for me to preach, and I probably only got about 12-minute sermon. This is going to be a world record for short service, so I recommended that we sing another song. And I recommended Victory in Jesus. And you would have thought that that I had said that, you know, the world was coming to an end or something. I mean, they did not look happy to sing another song. I don't know what it was, but I guess they were just really hoping to get out very early that day. And as it turns out, they did, but did force them to sing one other song because I thought, man, we're going to get done, you know, it won't even be 30-minute service. Yeah, and y'all are like, boy, I wish he would go back to that, right? Just get 12-minute sermons. But anyway, I won't keep you. That's what it was. It was like, nobody ever suggested that we sing another song. But I was like, what church do you go to when they only sing two songs, you know? Anyway, maybe they were used to very long sermons. I don't know. But well, we were looking this morning at the return of Christ, and Jesus shares that parable of the 10 virgins, and tonight we're going to talk about the return of Christ a little bit more, and we're actually going to back up and look at what he says in Matthew's gospel just prior to that, the last verses of chapter 24, and of course there's a lot in chapter 24, and much of that information we looked at when I was preaching through the Gospel of Mark in the 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel. A lot of that is covered there that Matthew covers here in chapter 24. And there's much that's, you know, people debate about how to interpret some of chapter 24. I don't think there's a whole lot of debate, though, on what we're going to look at tonight, really. It's very simple. It's a very straightforward text, and I'm not going to go into any tremendous detail about it. But I do think it's helpful for us because what Jesus wants to do is to draw a contrast, of course, between two different types of servants, and you'll see that as I read it here. So if you have your Bibles or if you want to look on the screens, either way, Matthew 24, it's beginning in verse 45. And we'll read through the end of the chapter, which is verse 20 or 51. So 45 through 51 of Matthew 24. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says in his heart, my master is delayed, and starts to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, that servant's master will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, it was common in Jesus' day for wealthy landowners to do just what we just read there, to leave their estate to be run by one of their servants while they go off and do something else. I don't know if they were busy with business or maybe they wanted to travel, you know, whatever reason, they would go and they would entrust their estate to one of their servants. And so Jesus picks up on that, and he uses it to make a spiritual point about his return. And of course, Jesus was a master at using illustrations drawn from everyday experience. He was really just superb at doing that. He could just take any old everyday thing and he could spin it around and draw a spiritual point out of it. And that's one of the reasons he was such a great communicator. Now, in this particular story, Jesus contrasts two possible ways that a servant who's been entrusted with responsibility of overseeing his master's household, two different ways that they could go about that. Two different ways that they could handle the responsibility that the master has entrusted to them. And of course, really, you know, the master in this story represents the Lord, right? That's who he's really talking about here. And the servants are really, well, us. And we're supposed to put ourselves into this story, aren't we? And we're to decide now which type of servant we are. Which one do we want to be? The story, like I said, is very easy. It's simple, not hard to understand. You have one servant who is faithful. You have another who is wicked. You have one servant who is wise and another servant who is cruel and immoral. And the master entrusts them both with the task of giving out food to his other servants while he's gone. That's their primary job. While the master's away, they're supposed to make sure that they give out food to the household at the proper time. So what does that mean? Well, it means that the job of the servant of the Lord is to meet the needs of other people. That's our job until Christ returns, right? And so the one who does that job faithfully is blessed. Look at verse 46 again. Blessed is that servant whom his master finds doing his job when he comes. That's an encouragement to you and to me to stay faithful. The one who does this job faithfully is going to receive a reward when the master returns. Look at verse 47. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. He's going to get greater responsibility. That's a reward. In other words, he's saying, good job. So now I believe I can trust you with even more. It's a way of encouraging the servant. So the faithful and the wise servant is going to get more responsibility because that servant has earned the Lord's confidence. Now, he's not obviously teaching salvation by works, but he is making it clear that there are rewards for serving the Lord and serving him faithfully. Now, on the other hand, during the time that the master is away, it's possible for the servant not to be faithful at all. It's possible for the servant to not care for other people, to forsake the responsibility that has been entrusted, and to just begin to do some very wicked, evil, vile things, to carry out a totally evil agenda. And Jesus describes that here in this story, doesn't he? Now, the problem with this servant, this wicked servant, verse 48, see if you can see it. See if you see what the problem is in verse 48. What's the problem with this person? But if that wicked person says in his heart, my master's delayed. We see, the problem is in the heart, right? That's where the problem with the wicked person always is. Always. The problem is in the heart. You've heard it said before. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And that's true. If the heart is corrupt, then evil actions will invariably follow. And the evil actions here are two in number. First of all, he beats his fellow servants. That's cruelty. That's lack of compassion. That's unkindness. And then there's eating and drinking with the drunkards. So unloving and immoral behavior. That's the problem with the wicked person. Wicked people are characterized by those two things. They are unloving and they are immoral. That's the essence of ungodliness. Lack of love, lack of morality. You search out the sins that people commit against each other. Look at them. Observe them. Think about them. Dissect them. And that's what you find. Time and time again. It is lovelessness and impurity. That's what's driving all of this. And the tragic result Jesus speaks about. And what he says is, they're not going to get away with it. They might think they're getting away with it because the master hasn't come back. Hasn't come back for a long time. And so they begin to think, I can do whatever I want. I can live however I please. I'm in charge. And I'm sure that's probably what they were beginning to think after a while. You probably think, well, he'll never come back, so it doesn't matter what I do. I can do whatever I want. I'm going to do whatever I can to advance myself. I don't care about these servants. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to beat them, mistreat them, and I'm going to party down with my buds. That's the way I'm going to live my life. Then Christ is going to come one day. And notice, it's an unexpected time, right? Verse 50, going to come on a day when he doesn't expect him, and at an hour he doesn't know. And when he comes back, he will not show mercy. Instead, he's going to display judgment, and it's harsh. We'll look at that again in just a minute. Now, let me make clear who he's talking about here. Who is this wicked servant? Who is it? It's an unbeliever, isn't it? It's the person who doesn't take seriously the word of God, and the return of Christ is not on that person's radar screen. But the reality is that person's going to have to give an account. Because, you know, that individual, just like a believer, still has a stewardship. God has given that person gifts. He or she has natural abilities. They have responsibilities. They've got wealth. They have time. possessions that God has given them, and they are going to be accountable to God for how they use what he's given them. Now, I want you to notice what he says here in verse 51. He will cut them to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are a number of people, and I think their number is growing, who believe in what's known as annihilationism. You ever heard of that term? You know what it means? In a word, it means this. It means that people who are outside of Christ, when they die, they cease to exist at all. They are annihilated. They're destroyed. They have no life at all. And I suppose that they could gather some bit of fuel for their argument from verse 51, because it is natural to conclude that if a person is cut to pieces, they would cease to exist, right? You cut them up, and they're gone. But I want you to notice what the rest of the verse says. It says that that person will be assigned a place with the hypocrites. And then what's going to go on in the place where the hypocrites are? There's going to be weeping and there's going to be gnashing of teeth. How can you do that if you don't exist? You see what I'm saying? So I think cut to pieces is better seen as a metaphorical expression indicating that they're going to suffer severe loss and punishment. But Jesus isn't pulling any punches here, is he? He's not mincing words. He is laying down a solemn, sobering warning that you better listen to, or you will suffer the consequences of failing to listen forever. Now, we might cringe at what Jesus says, but we dare not amend it, and we dare not ignore it. Because Jesus is coming again. There's no doubt about that, according to Scripture. And the fact that he's taking a long time from our perspective to do that means nothing. It doesn't change the reality at all. And every day we get a little closer, don't we? Every hour, every breath, every second of every day. And when he comes, he's going to come with rewards and punishments. And it all depends, doesn't it, for you and for me, on what kind of servant we are. And there are only two kinds of servants. There's the faithful servant, who's wise, and there is the wicked servant, who is cruel and immoral. Which servant are you? Well, Scott and Linda are going to come and lead us as we sing our closing song together.